Good evening to each one. We do appreciate the presence of each one, and we do appreciate Doug's affirmative speech he's brought forth tonight. I want to go to one of the last things he brought out in Romans 8th chapter, and he talked about how this law here is something we obey. This is not what this is talking about in Romans 8th chapter and 2nd verse. This is talking about the law of gravity. There's things, the way things work. Like if I drop a ball, the law of gravity takes effect here, you can't change it. That means that ball's going to fall to the ground. Paul says, I find a law within me that even when I would do good, evil is present with me. That don't mean that's the law he's obeyed. That means that's the way things work. And this is the way the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus works. It sets us free. Notice what it does. It sets us free from the law of sin and death. That's what Christ, the life of Christ in the Spirit will do. It will set you free. The Bible teaches me in the book of Romans, I think it's the 6th chapter, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, the Bible always makes a comparison between a person that's been born again and they're lost. He calls them dead and alive. But now, you're dead to sin when you're alive to righteousness. And when you die to sin and made alive to righteousness, according to the Bible, then you are free from sin. And according to the way the Spirit that works in this world and the Spirit of Christ, according to the unchangeable law, the way God has set it up, it shall, it will, you can't stop it from setting you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, you are no longer, when you're in the Spirit, you're Spirit born, when Christ lives within you, thank you, Jimmy. You're Spirit born, law of sin and death does not have no power over you because Jesus Christ said, I set you free, and you're free indeed. He said, you that are dead are free from sin. He said, this is the way my law works. When my Spirit does its work, then you're free. And it's not a law you're trying to obey here. And if it was a law he's trying to obey, then righteousness verily should have been by the law. And not only that, Christ died in vain. If he ever were to prove a law saves you or keeps you, Jesus Christ died in vain. That's what Galatians teaches us. Galatians 3:18 says, in that scripture there, it says, if the inheritance be of the law, then it's no more by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, I didn't save Abraham and put no stipulations on him. In Romans the 4th chapter, he says, Romans 4 and 5, concerning Abraham, he says, he that worketh not, but believeth on him that justify the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And in the 6th verse there, he says, blessed, he's quoting Psalm, blessed is the man that God imputeth righteousness without works. Don't come on and put me law on nobody to get them saved. If you do, Jesus Christ hung on the cross for no reason. The Bible says in 11:6 of Romans, if it's by grace, it's no law of the works. If it's by grace, it's no more by works. Otherwise, no grace is no more grace. And it says if it's by works, it says grace is no more grace, or whatever it says there. He's just telling us plainly that you can't mix those things. If he wants to use that in 8, 1 and 2 there and says that, I say, hey, you can't save by law. You can only be saved by promise. And you know something? If I make a promise to you to give you something, that means I have the power to give it. You don't have to do nothing but just receive it. And when I give it to you, it's going to be a free gift of God. It'll be a free gift from me. So when God gave Abraham the promise, not by law, and if you'll find any stipulation placed on Abraham when it picked him up, it's in the 8th chapter of Genesis, the 15th chapter of Genesis, when Paul said he was saved, in Romans the 4th chapter said he was saved before even circumcision come along, you show me where anything is put on Abraham and says, okay, Abraham, if you'll do this, you'll be saved. If I put any work on you tonight and tell you to do anything other than turn from everything out here in this world and turn to Jesus Christ, I'm lying to you because I'm putting law on you. I'm putting works on you. And Paul says works. And now notice 2 and 8, 2 and 9 of Ephesians. It's not of works.
It's not even of ourselves. It's by grace. It's a free gift. Listen, if I told Paul over here, where's my moonshot? If I told Paul over here that I was going to give him my car tonight, a free gift, and 2 or 3 weeks later I come over and got that car because I told him he didn't wash it, you couldn't convince nobody in the world that I'd give Paul that car. Could you? God said it's a free gift. These things are recorded in the... This is the record that's given to us, 1 John 5:11. This is the record that's given unto you that God has given us eternal life. Do you know the difference in being given something and in earning it? Don't you know if you place any stipulations on a person to do anything to receive something, it's no longer a gift? Don't you understand that tonight? Let's go to... used 8:22 of Acts. Here he used this guy right here. I've seen this used many a time, and I thought, don't you see and understand that this man here, he looks at him, he says, I perceive that you're in a gall of the heart, that you're in a gall of bitterness, and you're in the bondage of iniquity. You know, sometimes you... John says, be fruit inspectors, and by the fruits you'll know them. And you know what? Peter knew by his action that he was still in the bond of iniquity. And he told him, you're still in the bond of iniquity. Did he say he was saved? No. He got baptized? Yeah. But he noticed something. He said, you're still in the bond of iniquity. You're still in bondage of that sin. God says, hey, we're not under bondage of sin. That's the teaching of the Bible. I'm not under bondage of sin tonight. The Apostle Paul made this statement in Romans, the 6th chapter. He said, sin, in the second verse, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. He didn't say it might have. Sometimes it will have. He said it shall not have dominion over you. And I want you to notice another verse of Scripture here. If this guy was under the bond of iniquity, the believer is not. Let's go to the 15th verse. What then, in the 6th chapter of Romans? What then? Shall we continue in... What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Notice the 14th verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. This sin of this man in 8:22 was in the bond of iniquity. The Apostle Paul says, you're dead to sin. How can you live any longer therein? He asked that question. Somebody tells me sometimes, they say, well, I got saved the other day. You know what I want to see? According to what John wanted to see, according to what the Bible teaches us, I want to see some evidence of it. I want to see some fruit. I want to see a fruit of a changed life. And Paul says, it will be there, because sin's not going to dominate you. Now, notice some things here that John says also in his general epistle, in his first epistle here, John 2 and 3. Now, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. It doesn't say we keep His commandments to know Him. But it's just a way of knowing that we are one of His. That's the way we know that we know Him. It's by keeping His commandments. Notice the next verse there in the 4th verse. It says, he that saith, I know Him. People run here telling they're saved and all this stuff and they live like the devil. This is what John was telling them. He says, he that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Notice what he says in 2:19. He says, they went out from among us because they were not of us. And they went out from among us that it might be manifested that they were not of us. John is saying in 1 and 6, and he used that verse of Scripture here, and I tried to write down all his Scriptures. He said in John 1 and 6, he that says, I know Him and walketh in the darkness is a liar and don't even know the truth. Don't come along and tell me about a superficial half-believing Christian. Let's go to Hebrews 10:39. We talk about a dead faith, live faith. I would definitely want to try to get the every scripture covered. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That's not our nature. That's not the nature of the sheep. See, before you were saved, according to Ephesians 2 and 3, last part of that verse, you were children of wrath. You were, by nature, you were children of wrath. Now you're born again. You're a new creature in Christ. You have a new nature. You have the Spirit of God living in you. Philippians 2 and 13 says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do it His good pleasure. It's 4 and 20, Ephesians. It's God that worketh in us. We have a new life, a new power, a new guide in our hearts. And it's God Himself directly through the power of the Spirit. Okay. Let's go. If you continue in my word, you use 8:31. If you continue in my word, then indeed you're my disciple. Notice what the Bible didn't say here. And let's let the Bible say what it does and leave it at that. But what it does not say and tell you here tonight is, it doesn't tell you if you continue in my word, you're going to be saved. Does it? No. But he says, if you continue in my word, then indeed you're one of my disciples. And I believe John was playing off that when he wrote his general epistles after he wrote the Gospel of John there. I'm amazed at the way John says, hey, I believe the sheep walk different. Jesus didn't say they have to hear my voice. Wasn't commanded. But you do have to hear. But you have to believe. But he didn't say they had to in order to be sheep or keep on being sheep, did he? He said they hear my voice. He didn't say they might hear my voice. Not everybody hears the voice of the Lord. Not everybody is born to the Spirit. He said, they hear my voice. He said, they follow me. Not as a command, but as a nature of the new creature. And that's how that is. You know what he tells them? Something that amazes me. He says, they shall never perish. He says, you know what? The power's in my hand anyway. Jesus said, them sheep are in my hand. And he says, they can't take them out of my hand. He says, my Father who gave them me is greater than all. Nobody's able to take them out of his hand. You know who the security of those sheep is in? Just like the shepherd out on the field, and everybody should see this illustration with plainness. The sheep is secure on that hillside because of the shepherd. And you're secure tonight as a sheep if you're one of his. You're secure because you're in the hands of the living God. That's where the sheep security comes from. Didn't Christ say, those that believe on me, these signs shall follow them? Why, of course. You have a new walk, you have a new talk, you have a new life. Let's go to 10 and 20. 10:16 of Matthew, he used that scripture. And I want to show you this. For whatever the reason, about 30 years ago, I was talking with a college-educated Baptist, and I asked him this question. I said, here is, these people didn't endure to the end. Were they lost? You know, he didn't have the answer for me. He said, you know what? They might fall away. Now let me set something straight before you. What do you mean endure? What do you got to do to endure to the end? Have you got to be perfect? Have you got to be sinless? Have you got to maintain works? Have you got to maintain church fellowship? Have you got to maintain ordinances? Let me tell you something. We don't, none of us, obey the law perfectly. None of us endure if it comes down to being obedient to Christ. It's 5:48 of Matthew says this. He says, hey, I want you to be perfect. As who? As my Father which is in heaven. I'd say if obedience is how you're going to endure to the end, you're not going to endure. I don't think you're perfect as the Father. But you're commanded. In the 15th chapter of John, he says, hey, you love the brothers just like I've loved you. And no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his brother. I don't think you have that kind of love. I don't think you're perfect as the Father. I believe what the Scripture says tonight, 14 and 2 of Psalms. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. He says, there ain't none that understand. There ain't none that seeketh after God. They've all gone aside, all together become filthy. There's none good, knoweth not one person. You can't endure by doing righteousness. You don't have any. In 1 John, I can't remember, it's in the first chapter. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar, the truth is not in us, His Word is not in us. We even make God a liar to say we don't have sin. You know the only way He's going to be able to endure to the end? And Doug's a really nice guy. I'm really impressed with him. You know the only way I understand your teaching, he can endure to the end? He knows he can't keep it perfectly. He knows the Bible tells him he's a sinner. He knows he says he falls short of the grace of God, of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that. The only way he's going to get him in there is if he manages to ask forgiveness for his sins right before he dies. That's the only way he's going to make it. He knows he's got sin. I know you got sin. I know I got sin. God knows it. If we say we have no sin, we're lying, the truth is not in us. Nobody has ever met all the requirements of the obedience. Let's go to James 2, 8, 9, 10. You notice the Scripture right here. He said, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But he says in 9 verse, he says, if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. And you become a transgressor of the law. And he says in the 10th verse, he says, whosoever shall keep the law, just keep the whole thing, he's guilty, and if he sins at one point, if he keeps the whole law, offends at one point, he's guilty of the whole law. Amazing thing about me, I've heard Church of Christ preach all my life. I've heard them preach drunks in hell, liars in hell, whoremongers, whatever, like the major sins. Listen, there ain't going to be one sin enter into heaven, not one. And the Bible teaches me there in 2 and 9, if somebody comes in and they ain't dressed quite like you are and you have respect to person, you're committing sin. That's pretty easy to sin, ain't it? And I'm guilty of all if I just break one sin. I'm guilty of all. So I don't drink. I look to be a pretty good person. If I do one sin, I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of the law. Do you know the last commandment in the law is thou shalt not covet? That's the one that got Paul, the Paul the Great, the one that kept the law to the T, he thought he did. That sin hammered him to death. Brought him under conviction. If a person look into his heart, he'll say, hey, I covet. We all sin. We shouldn't anybody claim anything but mercy. He's begotten us into a living hope by the mercies of God. It's not based on our living hope is not how well we can keep anything. We don't keep them. Notice in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and it's the 44th verse, he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I thought, man, we all fall short of that. Don't ask one of our commands. Do you want to be obedient? Let's really get down to the team. You know something Jesus told His people? He said, you cannot serve two gods. That's not a quote. But He said, you can't serve God and mammon. He said, you'll either serve one and you'll hate the other. You'll hate one and you'll serve the other. But he said, you ain't going to serve two gods. So in your Adamic nature, you're not going to serve Jesus Christ. It's going to take the Spirit of God, the new man, which has been created in righteousness and holiness, has been made a new creature, has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to obey God. I want to back this up. If I can find this Scripture here in Romans. Seeing it is one God, which has justified the circumcision through faith, the uncircumcision through faith, excuse me here for just a second. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. I want to answer your question. How much time have I got? 9 minutes. I want to answer your question just as quickly as I can. Can a believer once saved by the blood of Christ stop believing? I want to notice an argument the Apostle Paul presents to the Romans people here in Romans, the 5th chapter, the 9th verse, 10th verse. He says, much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved by His life. Now, when we were enemies at our worst with God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more than being reconciled, that means brought back right with God in right relationship with Him through Christ by His death. Much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And you know what the argument here Paul is making here in the 9th and 10th verse? God saves us at our weakest, at our wickedness, and saved us in Christ's weakness, His death. But now we're saved, we're no longer enemies, we're friends with God, we have a relationship with God, we know God. 1 John 4:7, we know Him. We have the witness of the Spirit, Romans 8:16. And now here we come along, and He says, hey, not only have I reconciled you by His death, now He's alive. Now He's got all power. You think He can't keep you? Jude, the 21st verse, says that to Him who is able to keep you from falling. Well, of course the Lord has the power. 1 Peter 1:4, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice something, it's kept by the power of God. How am I kept? Who's able to keep me? He saved a sinner. He saved an unbeliever. He saved one that was dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. Now, are you saying you think Jesus Christ, by His power, now He lives in us? Now we're going to go back to unbelief? You find me in the Scripture where the sheep turn back? I don't know. Jesus says, hey, I saved you by my death, delivered you, I can keep you by my life. I want to go to does sin separate the believer from God? Let's go to Romans, and I want to go to the 7th chapter here, and I want to go to the 7th verse. Now then, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Who's the I? He's saying, it's not I that do it, but He's saying I sin. Is he still in fellowship with God? Yes, he is. He sins. But he said, hey, it's not me. It's sin that dwells in me. See, you, everybody here, if they'd be honest, they have a sin nature. I still love sin. You'll love it to the day you die. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, it's not me. It's sin that, it's not I. Sin dwells in me. Does that sin that he says, hey, I'm not doing it, is it condemning him? No. Why? Because his new nature has been made partakers of a divine nature. And that's what he's a partaker of here. Let's go to 8 and 38. Now he says, can the believer be separated from God? Does sin separate the believer from God? 38th verse of Romans 8 chapter, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. Now Satan's a power, ain't he? He's outspoken his mercy in whom he can devour. Now if he happens to get us, I believe Paul's lying here, but I think Paul's telling us the truth. Now he's convinced, I'm convinced, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in our works. God loves me because I do my works. God loves me because I do all these other things. No, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, that makes that love for me perfect. And it's not going to turn away from me because it's in Christ. For His sake is why He's forgiven me. The only reason I'm going to ever walk into heaven is because of Jesus Christ. No other reason, not because I'm good or anything else. They in all things are more than conquerors through Him that loveth. Are we conquerors now? Or are we waiting to be conquered? Are we struggling to conquer?
He says we're more than conquerors now through Him that loves us, through Christ's strength. Does sin separate us? Can a son be disinherited? At 4 and 16 of Romans. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is the law, but to that which is the faith of Abraham, which is the seed, not to that only which is the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. What's making our promise sure? Faith. How did God set the promise up? By faith, through grace. And for what reason? To the end. That it might be sure to all the seed. If He had made a promise, and it was based on something you would have to do, He couldn't have made a promise. Because He don't know if you're going to do your part. He could make a promise because of His Son's going to do His part, and He knows He's going to do His part. And God says, I can promise them eternal life because of in Christ, by Him and through Him and no other way. What was the other question? Oh, insecurity is in living insecurity. Can a son be disinherited? Is security in living or dead faith? The Apostle Paul made this statement in Romans, the 10th chapter and the 5th verse. Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In other words, no law is needed as long as there's faith in Christ. He says it is with the heart that man believes to righteousness. It doesn't say it's with the mind. And you know, there is people that have intellectual faith. And like he mentioned, the seed that fell on the rocky ground. It had no root. It had no root down in its heart. There was nothing there within it. See, the trouble today, a lot of Christians don't have nothing that no further than just a little, there's a soul on rocky ground. But see, he didn't talk about the good ground that seed is sown on. In other words, the receiving heart. And then, what happens when it's sowed on that? It doesn't say it might. It doesn't say he hopes it produces fruit. He says it will produce fruit. Are there conditions remaining to be saved? Now, this is a record. I won't go back to this. How much time have I got? About a minute and a half. I want to use this. Is there conditions? I'm going to tell you there is conditions tonight of being saved. It's Jesus Christ. Notice this in the 12th verse of 1 John 5. In the 11th verse there, he says, It's in Jesus Christ. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. You want to know the condition of being saved? You know what it is? Do you have the Son? He says you have life. All right, I want to go to 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. He says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. He says, prove your own self. He says, know you not your own self that Christ is in you unless you be reprobate. What keeps you from being reprobate? Christ being in you. Is there conditions? Of course there is. It's Christ. Now, I want to say this. Remaining to be saved. Golly, how much time? 30 seconds. About a minute. Okay, good. Now, I want you to notice something. He says non-meritorious works is what saves you. I don't know where he got that at, but that's what he teaches. He says non-meritorious works save you. Now notice something. Non-meritorious works save you. Well, once after you get saved, notice something. You got to go to church. You got to do all these things in order to keep yourself saved. He's making it easier for the sinner to get saved than he is for God's born again children to keep their salvation. Unless, I mean, you know what? If we're saved by works, if we're not saved by works, 3 and 5, he used that scripture a while ago. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of, by His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. If it ain't by works to get saved, why would you have to keep doing works in order to stay saved? I never have understood that reasoning at all. Oh man, you covered 10:29 of Hebrews. I promise I'll get to it, okay? And 2:14 of James, since he covered that, and we covered this last time, but let's just cover a scripture right here right quick, and then I promise I'll get to the Hebrews. I kind of went backward on it, but let's go to something right quick, and let's prove when Abraham was saved. 10th verse, Romans 4:10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Thank you.